It was with a heavy heart that Ezra, in chapter 9, turned to God in prayer. The scene is recorded there for us. Ezra 9, verse 5. But at the evening offering I arose from my humiliation, even with my garment and my robe torn. And I fell on my knees and stretched out my hands to the Lord my God. And he wasn't alone. Before he rose from his humiliation to pray, he'd been joined by others who, the Bible tells us, trembled at the words of the God of Israel, who trembled on account of their unfaithfulness. Chapter 10 continues the scene. Now, while Ezra was praying and making confession, weeping and prostrating himself before the house of God, a very large assembly, men, women, and children, gathered to him from Israel, for the people wept bitterly. It's winter, Ezra tells us. It's the ninth month on the Jewish calendar. That's our December. It's cold. And add to that, it's raining. Verse 9 says, so all the men of Judah and Benjamin assembled at Jerusalem within the 3 days. It was the ninth month on the 20th of the month. And all the people sat in the open square before the house of God, trembling because of this matter and the heavy rain. God's people drawn together in a public assembly, a display of humility and fear and despair. They tremble before God. That's a spiritual reality. They tremble also because of the heavy rain. That's a physical reality. It's a graphic scene that's going on around them. But it's also a graphic picture of what's going on in them. We talked about this prayer last week, but I thought afterward, have we only done what we so often do in church? Have we only looked at praying, talked about praying, analyzed the prayers of those who have gone before us? Or have we actually prayed? Have we considered our scene? What's going on around us? Have we thought about what words we should pray? Have we trembled together publicly? The answer is no, we haven't. And most typically, we don't. We just assume that all this talk about prayer will, in fact, produce a prayer somewhere, sometime. I don't know about you, but I found in my prior years in the marketplace, I was in automotive sales. I managed a group of salesmen, and they were fond of doing much the same thing. They could talk about sales. They could analyze the process of negotiation. They could measure the positive results if they make a sale, and they were acutely aware of the negative results if they didn't make a sale. But I'll tell you, the only salesman that ever made a difference was the one who actually sold something. Not the one who just talked about selling. Now you can press that into your own life, whatever it is you do every week. Whether it's at school or at work, whether it's managing dozens or being managed. An awful lot of talk all the time about what we're going to do. Awful lot of planning about what we might do if this were to happen. But not so often so much energy actually doing something. So, why don't we pray? I mean that literally. I'm not looking for an answer as to why we don't pray. That wasn't the question. What I mean is, why don't we pray now? Gathered here together, we are the people of God in this local assembly. We can look around us and see the storms gathering. Some have already broken loose. I think we should pray. I want to give you quickly my pattern for these days, my approach to prayer, my guide to intercession for our nation. And I don't mean a nationalistic prayer, but a prayer for where we live, a prayer for the place we call home, a prayer for where God has placed us to accomplish His will and His purpose right here. How do we pray for America when we see the storms that she faces? So I want to just give you a list of sorts that you can refer to in your own prayers. It's mine, but interestingly, it's the same list that you might find from pulpits or podiums or at bedsides for generations now. The same prayers have been on the hearts and minds of God's people in America for a long time. It's just observing the concerns that should drive our praying. My first one is leadership. Jesus said that a servant cannot rise above his master. And that principle teaches us that a nation will never rise above its leaders. That should produce in us a heavy heart. We have two men running right now for the highest office in this nation, the President of the United States. And I submit to you that an honest look at these two men is like holding up a mirror of our nation. It shows us who we are. And if you look, you won't like what you see. But these two candidates paint a picture for us. This is America. Lies. Corruption. Selfishness. Unbridled ambition. Shameless sexual immorality. Both committed and flaunted. Lawlessness. Injustice. And from those wanton characteristics, we will have to make a choice. We'll have to vote. Both men have said they're fighting for the soul of America. Christians, that's our job. And we fight best for the soul of a nation on our knees. So when I pray for our nation, I pray for leadership, that God would raise up leaders. And then there's immorality. It's hard to quantify the level, the depth, the extent of sexual immorality in our culture today. We have exalted our lusts and pursued them with reckless abandon. We see families that despise their daughters, ruin their sons, and betray their husbands and their wives. We not only indulge in our dishonorable passions, but we give hearty approval to those who practice them. And then we shame anyone who would speak out against them. We are Romans chapter 1, verse 28, where the Apostle Paul said, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful." And though they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, Paul wrote, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Then I think of abortion. A nation, any nation that embraces the unbridled pursuit of sexual pleasure will not be able to escape the consequences of that pursuit. But they will try to mitigate the consequences by permitting violence against the weakest members of the human race, the unborn. Children become the devastating collateral damage of a society that's addicted to sexual immorality. Abortion, with all of its inherent evils, is the fruit of a sin, not the root of a sin. And unless we as Christians resist the root with the same passion that we resist the rotten fruit, we will not make any measurable strides in this area. Sexual immorality and abortion are the evil twins of our nation's unbridled sexual lusts. Racial animosity. This nation is being torn apart by racial and ethnic strife and division. Sides are being drawn. On the one hand, America is racist. A systemic racism rules our land. And on the other hand, America is not racist. There is no issue. Just move along. Nothing happening here. Friends, both sides are right and both sides are wrong because neither side seems interested in seeing the truth of the matter, the root of the matter, and it's sin. It is hatred. It is selfishness and indifference and injustice. Those are always the hallmarks of racial animosity. And I'm not describing just one side in that battle. I'm describing the characteristics that mark both sides. Anxiety and fear. There is always on the heart of a pastor ministering to God's children who, despite all of the promises that he gives them, still live in anxiety and fear. And it has to be on the heart of a church. This church is no different. Ministering and influencing in our city, ministering and influencing to our families and friends, so many of which are crippled by anxiety and fear. Envy, greed, and covetousness. You can see that, can't you? And can you see how our prayers become knit together? Because these things on this list all go together. It's the orchestrated conspiracy of the enemy. He is the one who is fighting for the soul of this nation, Satan himself. And he's winning. He's producing in us, all of us, envy for what the other person has, envy for what the other person is or seems to be, at least on Facebook and Instagram, greed to have more, to have what belongs to somebody else, covetousness, a complete lack of contentment. And then there's deceit everywhere, lies and deceit, fake news, spinning their version of fake politicians who are always pandering to satisfy the fake citizenry who walk around always pretending to be something they're not. Truth has fallen in the streets. Truth has been rejected. We are living in a decidedly post-truth culture. And then there's pride. This overarching concern, perhaps, because we are a prideful people. Which at the end makes us an idolatrous people. We've exalted self above everything else. We've insisted on our own way. We've lost the ability to see things the way they really are, or to consider that someone else might see things differently. And that's because we've worked so hard to alter our reality to conform to us, to me. The way I see it. The way I think it should be. This is nothing short of worship at the altar of me. So that's what guides me in my prayers for our nation. That's what captivates me. Or maybe better said, that's what brings me to my knees. These things, this short list, produces in me a trembling. Because this isn't just a list of our nation's concerns. This isn't just a list of our nation's fallings and failings. This is a list that describes me and every other man or woman whose flesh still binds them in this life. This is you. This is us. And we must see this. And it has to take us to our knees. So you say this afternoon at lunch, Pastor Steve gave us another lesson on prayer. Well, maybe. But that's not my intention. It's not my goal. It's not where I was going. This is where I was going. I was leading us to pray together. Here. Now. A gathering of God's children. Publicly. A people. Praying. I'm going to kneel here. You can kneel there. Or you can stay seated. You can stand. The outward posture doesn't matter. But the posture of your heart does matter. Bent and broken. Needy. Like a helpless child climbing into the lap of their father or mother. That's the posture. So would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, we exalt you, we lift you up, not to raise you higher, but to affirm the heights to which you already attain, higher than we can comprehend. We know you by your revelation to us. You've shown us in your word who you are, but that's only a glimpse. It's like gazing at an iceberg that reaches to the sky and beyond, and all the while knowing that most of that iceberg is deeper and more vast than we can see. You are holy. Your name is hallowed. And your will alone is what we seek. Father, our nation, our home, the place where you have placed us, our primary mission field. Father, our land is wrenching under the weight of sin. Our grandparents have sinned. Our parents have sinned. And we have to acknowledge that we have sinned. And we tremble. We tremble under the reality of our sin, under the threat of your judgment. And if you would judge, you have told us that judgment will always begin in your house. It'll always begin with your people. Thus, our hope begins with our own repentance. Those sins celebrated in the culture are almost always present in the church. We just hide them. We try to keep them secret, but they are nonetheless destructive. We confess with Isaiah that we are a people of unclean lips living among a people of unclean lips. We are humbled by the greatness of our sin. Each sin, any sin, every sin, an act of cosmic treason against you. If you would leave us to ourselves, none could stand. But you have promised that if we will confess our sins, you will be faithful, merciful, and you'll forgive our sins. So we cast ourselves wholly on the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Even now as we pray for our leadership, you've commanded us to pray for our leaders, to pray on behalf of all men, for kings and those that are in authority, so that we can lead a tranquil and a quiet life, You've told us this is a good and acceptable thing in your sight because you desire all men to be saved. You desire all men and women to come to the knowledge of the truth. Father, we know that you alone raise up leaders and put them down. We vote, but you cast the deciding vote. And it seems you have given us the leaders that we deserve. You've given us leaders who are like us. I pray, Father, for the salvation of all those who are in authority, for your matchless grace to attend to their greatest need, the forgiveness of their sins. And I pray that you'll guide them to act righteously with justice and wisdom and with compassion. Their responsibility is great, and we hold them up to you as their only strength. God, grant us leaders worthy of our following, and then grant us grace to follow and submit to any that you appoint over us. Lord, James tells us in the New Testament that our hearts lust, and then they lack, and then they chase after the passions that are set aflame by our desires. That flame burns high in our nation. Sexual immorality and perversion is rampant. We are a people who glory in our shame, and this is a great evil. As your people, we acknowledge our guilt in these sins because we tolerate it. We embrace it. We ourselves fall to its seduction, and then we hide it and cover it and justify it. We have deliberately made peace with these sins, and we beg your mercy. We ask for your forgiveness. And then the consequences surround us: broken homes, abandoned children, murdered children. This is sexual idolatry and the sacrifices of the children. And the smoke rises as a stench to your very nostrils. The blood of the innocent cries out to you. We've thrown in our lot with politicians who promise to advance our concerns for the unborn, only to find again that only you can defend the innocent. Only you can change the hearts of selfishness and personal autonomy to a heart that pursues life. Life made in your image and for your glory. So many years of political failure and wasted pursuits have made us weary of the battle. We find ourselves despairing and giving up. And we simply turn our backs on the silent screams of the millions who are executed in the womb. This, God, is a great evil. Please hear our confession, God, and forgive us. Dear God in heaven, we've lost you in all of this. We've lost what it means to be image bearers of you. Each human being, every human being, from conception to departing this life, every man, every woman, every black man, every white woman, every Asian child, every Latino, each one, everyone, image bearers of their Creator. Sure, the lost can't see it, but we can see it. And we must work to open the eyes of all who fight and divide among image bearers. We know that corporately the human race reflects you, and therefore we have to confess that division among us suggests that there's a division in you. And that's not possible, and therefore this division is a great evil. But the pursuit of racial reconciliation amidst so much confusion and chaos is hard work. It's an exhausting work. It can be a dangerous work. And it's a work that we just let rest so often when it's only half finished. Justice, we say, is so long a reach, and so we grow tired of stretching for it. But you're a God of justice. Your justice, your righteousness, this must prevail. This has to be our pursuit. So grant us mercy, strength, and patience in the pursuit of justice for all, as you would allow it, as you would direct it, and make us, Lord, to be the peacemakers that you called us to be. We're here this morning, Father, in the third quarter of a year, and we wonder how will history mark this year. Our news feeds are filled, every disaster, every catastrophe, trying to find the top spot in the cycle of news for the day. Hurricane Laura leaves her devastation in her wake. COVID continues to threaten. Cities are burning. Forests are burning. Our children go back to school and our children don't go back to school. And all of this and so much more, big things, little things, all the things that can produce in us anxiety and fear. We live in so much fear. And this is a great evil. Anxiety and fear is fundamentally a refusal to trust you, to lean on you. It's just another form of pride. Our anxiety is a sinful reaction to the truth that we're not ultimately in control. Forgive us. Remove from us the arrogance of our insecurities. Secure us in hope. Secure us in your promise to never leave us or forsake us. God, you tell us we have not because we ask not. And then when we do ask, we ask wrongly to spend it on ourselves. This is our nation, a greedy, selfish, covetous people. And we in the church are a little better. We've sought to store up our own treasures here on the earth, to spend them on our pursuits of happiness. We've tried to serve two masters, and even though when you were here you told us you can't serve two masters, it's a failed attempt. We pretend thankfulness for your kindness to us while our hearts long for what others have. This is a great evil, one that can only be conquered by your mercy to us. So forgive us and make us content. Without so much that we forget you, and without so little that we fail to see your provision. Deceit and lies, the loss of truth. Father, this is surely a great evil. Who among us hasn't said in recent years, where do you go for the truth? But we know your word is truth. You have deposited that truth into your church. You call the church the pillar and the ground of truth. But here in the church, where truth should prevail, we've massaged that truth. We've nuanced that truth. We've twisted that truth to meet our ends, to justify our means. We've smoothed off all the hard edges. We've taken away all the sharp edges so the truth won't be so cutting, so that it won't be so offensive. Truth has fallen, but not just in the streets. It's fallen in your church. Forgive us, Father. Plant your word in us. Cause it to grow. Cause it to convict. Cause it to convince. Cause it to bring life. Make us a people who are not ashamed of the gospel, knowing that it is the power for salvation. Finally, Father, we acknowledge that the heart of all these sins, the sins of our nation and our sins, is pride. We've insisted on our way. We've worked to make a name for ourselves. We've imagined ourselves the master of our own souls. We have foolhardily suggested that an election, a new president or the old president, might be just what our souls need. This is a great evil. This is a horrible shame. This is the source of nothing more than denial. In the midst of anxiety and fear and rising distress and hopelessness and despair, still we remain so proud. And as Christians, we look down on our noses at others. We claim for ourselves to have the high ground. We refuse to be humble. We exalt ourselves. We seek to impress others with how godly we are and how right we are. We decry the violence in our streets and ignore the hatred in our hearts for those committing the violence. You've told us those two come from the same sinful heart. We give you lip service, but our hearts are far from you. Humble us. Humble us. Remind us that you resist the proud and you give grace to the humble. Grace. Grace upon grace and more grace. That's what we need. Yet this is what we're reluctant to seek, and maybe that's as it should be. We think this morning of Ezra's prayer. He didn't ask for grace. He didn't ask for anything. It seems because he knew he didn't deserve it. So, Lord, I think we'll follow his lead. We are an undeserving people who now simply surrender ourselves into your hands. Do with us what you will. Make of us what you will. And there we can rest in the loving, merciful, and gracious hands of our God. We tremble and we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor and Bible teacher Steve Wilson of Grace Community Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We trust you've been encouraged and challenged by this message. If you would like to listen to more of Pastor Wilson's messages or obtain more information on the ministry of Grace Community Church, you can go to our website at gccbg.com. That's gccbg.com. Or call 270-781-2595.